by way of introduction, if you have been around for a while, a couple years ago, almost 2 years ago, we had this stage filled with dinosaur fossils. If you were here, you remember that. You remember how it, and, kind of impressive that display was. We had a 26-foot long Albertosaur. Is that how big Albert is? 18? I thought you said 26. Well, we left part of his tail off, so he might have been 18 that week. We had a 10 or 11-foot tall Triceratops. 11. Gundy was 11 feet. Is that what she is? And then we had Stan, the T-Rex head, which was massive, sitting over here. Creation Truth Foundation is a ministry that teaches the authority of God's Word, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, and how that builds the foundation for all of our belief system, our worldview. And Dr. Thomas Sharp was the founder and the president of that for years. He's one of my personal mentors. I love that man to death. And when he retired, Matt Miles stepped into the president role of that and has taken that ministry and is leading it and has run with it for quite a while now. It's been about 5 years, yeah. And he has done some incredible things with that ministry. Part of that you saw when he was here a couple years ago. They will be here again in April, 14 through 17, for a five-session event, Sunday morning, Sunday night, through Wednesday night, and they're going to talk about some creation and astronomy. They're going to have the dinosaurs on the stage again. We're going to talk about some American history, why that matters, and then he is here this morning to kind of whet our appetite for that and kind of kick off our gearing up for the fall, and as we move into to some of that, as we're actually we're going into Colossians when we finish this series on David and the Psalms, and so your message this morning is kind of setting the stage for that as well, and is really good. And so we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say. Matt Miles and his wife Teresa are here today, and I encourage you to get a chance to visit with them afterwards. So I'm going to turn it over to you.
Thank you, sir. It is good to be back with you this morning. As I shared in the first service, it's a blessing to come back to some place where I've been already. So faces look very familiar to me, but I cannot remember names. So forgive me. Jeff, that's what it... I was working on that all night. Okay. To fess up, I fessed up with the first service. I might as well fess up with you guys. So we're at dinner last night at one of your local Mexican food places, and Rodney was over in a booth, and we waved at him, and I recognized him, but I could not remember who he was for my life. And so I asked Jeff afterwards, I recognized him. Who was that? Oh, that was Rodney. That's who you stayed with last time. I went, oh, yes, that's good. So great. Hi. You know, the evolutionary worldview says we should be getting bigger and better. It's not happening, okay? I don't know if anybody amen to that, and this is my memory is not getting better. Okay, so this morning, I love this book. Our ministry is focused on studying it, trusting what it says in Genesis. And this morning, my message is quite simply entitled, Jesus, our Creator and Savior. When Jeff asked me, do you know what you want to share with everybody? I said, well, I really would like to connect some dots this morning. See, my own life, my own walk, I've always known and understood. I grew up in a Christian home. I've always known and understood who Jesus was. I accepted him, was saved at I accepted that gift of salvation when I was 13. And so I have no issues always seeing Jesus as my Savior. But regretfully, I really didn't see him as my Creator too. And maybe that sounds odd to you. I kept those things compartmentalized, if you will, I guess. Like I saw Jesus as the one who came and died for my sins 2,000 years ago, and I knew and understood he's fully human and fully God, but I really didn't connect dots to what that means. And so this message really comes from my own walk and things that the Lord impressed upon me several years ago now. And so this morning, I want us to begin in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will. The Apostle Paul writes in the first chapter, in verses 15 and following, he says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and all things, and in him all things hold together. The the Apostle Paul is talking about here is Christ. That very much states to us that he created all things. As I've already shared, I just never pictured that part of Christ. Again, we usually just picture his ministry, what we have in the Gospels, and that's what we lean on. And listen, that's trustworthy, but there's more than that. And I believe the Lord showed us that in his ministry. But if you're like me, I missed it for I don't know how many years. So this morning, I want to remind us of a few things about who Christ is. So often when I'm teaching students about Jesus, I will ask them a question. I will say, okay, so if you were going to write a story about a king, how does the story begin for you? And they will say things like, well, okay, so a king and queen, they have a son, he's born in a castle, yada, yada, yada. And I say, well, okay, but now wait a minute. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. He was born, he's a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, actually. But that's not how he started. Like, our king is a different king. We should know that from the very beginning of his life here on earth, as he's being put in a nasty, dirty, yucky feeding trough for animals. We should immediately realize, wait a minute, he's going to be different. He goes through his life, and then he begins ministry. He calls 12 to live with him, for him to mentor, to bring up, to study with him, to follow him. And not just follow him, then to take who he is to the ends of the earth. Thankfully, those guys did that, because otherwise we're not sitting here today. Amen? But in the midst of those 3 years he had with those guys, and he's doing his ministry, we call it. That's when he begins showing everybody who he really is. He's not just a man that was born in Bethlehem and from Nazareth. He wasn't just that. He's also our creator. So today I want to connect some dots there. I want to begin by taking you to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Turn with me, if you will. At the beginning of John chapter 6, we have this portion of history. As John recalls it to us, and is by the inspiration of the Spirit, records his details, we have Jesus with this large crowd that has been following him. They have seen things that he's been doing, these miraculous things, and so they begin following. They're there to see what the next miraculous thing is. But in the meantime, he's teaching them. He's been teaching them, it appears, all morning long. And nobody thought to bring a lunch. Maybe like today. You didn't think to bring a lunch. And I've got a 16-point... No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a 16-point sermon. They've been sitting, listening to him. And when Jesus, look at verse 5, chapter 6 of John. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" So Jesus looks up and says to Philip, "Hey, let's feed these guys. Where should we get the bread?" Can you imagine Philip for a second? Can you put yourself in Philip's shoes? Wait a minute. How big is the crowd? What are we given in Scripture how big the crowd is? 5,000 men with what? With women and children also. So we have this huge crowd, and Jesus has just turned to you and said, "Where should we go buy this bread to feed these guys?" And you're going, some quick math here, and that's a lot of money. Philip replies, "That's like over 8 months' wages to feed this multitude." Like, can you picture yourself just like looking at Jesus like, "What are you talking about?" But here's something else I want you to think about. Have his disciples seen him do other miraculous things? Like, is this like going to be the first miraculous thing they're going to see him do? No. I mean, there's like, he's done all these other things prior to this point in the ministry. Like, there's part of me that has to go, why would Philip for a second go, "How are we going to do this, Lord?" Like, part of me is like, if I was there, I'd be like, "Hello. He's about to do something cool. He's about to do something miraculous. Let's just watch." But we see in Philip's response, he's not connecting dots. He's still, as long as the Lord has been with them, teaching them up to this point, he still doesn't see him for who he is. Are we like Philip? Are you like Philip in your life? Have you seen the Lord do things in your life? But there are still moments in your life you're like, "Oh, how am I going to get this done? How am I going to get through this? How can I be forgiven here?" Well, you know what we're doing? We're forgetting, just like Philip, of who he is. We're forgetting. So Andrew has found somebody in the midst of the crowd. Who has he found? A boy. What does the boy have? A lunch. He has 5 loaves, 2 fish. We have no indication here whether this boy is with his parents or not. We have no indication that his parents packed him the lunch and sent him out the door that morning. All we know from this text is this: he's the only one with a lunch in 5,000 people. He's the only one. What does this young man do with his lunch? He gives it to somebody. He gives it to Jesus. Does he give his entire lunch? Does it look like he gives us his entire lunch? Yes. Yes. He gives everything he has to the Lord. Are you like that boy this morning? Are you willing to give everything to him? Oftentimes I find myself like this. I want to, let me take a piece off the bread and a piece off the fish, and then here, you have everything else, Lord. As if I've got to take care of myself first, and then I'm going to give you everything else, Lord. Maybe you identify with that. But here we see a boy who has his sustenance for the day. He just gives it all. Like to me, that says he sees something in Jesus that the disciples are not seeing. Are you like that young man this morning? Are you giving him everything? Because here's what the miraculous happens. When we give him everything, He does things we can never imagine when we give him everything. Happens over and over and over again. What does he do? He takes the five loaves and the two fish. Now, let's think about this for a couple seconds. These loaves, it says in the text, the loaves are barley loaves. Barley is a grain. Who made that grain? When was that grain made? Keep your finger in John 6. Run back to Genesis chapter 1 with me for a moment. Let's go back to the beginning for a second. As we go back to the beginning, chapter 1, this is the testimony of what the Lord did the first week of history. That is how this reads when you open up your text and you just begin reading it. First week. On the third day of the first week, starting in verse 9 and following, he first makes dry ground on this place called earth. And then in verse 11, he begins doing this. Then the Lord said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. We have the record given to us of when he makes the botany kingdom, by scientific terms. Plants to reproduce after their kind. And what do they have in them? How mature are these plants that he makes? Immediately mature. Why do we know they're immediately mature? Because they have seeds already on them or in them. Who better than the creator of that grain that is made into those loaves than the one who created it to multiply it? See, to me, that becomes very obvious to me. When we consider and remember who Jesus really is, he's not just this man, he's our creator. He created the grain. Wouldn't have been a big deal for him to take it and multiply it. And then the fish. When were the fish created? On day 5 of history is what the text says. All, if we jump over in the first chapter of Genesis to verse 20 and following, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds. So who made those fish that he is about to multiply? He did. He did. He takes those two fish and begins to multiply. He takes this barley-grained bread and begins passing it out to his disciples. Go feed this multitude. Do they follow his instructions? Apparently so. How many people ate that day out of that multitude? What does it say? All of them. When we read all right there, that is not like, well, only the first part that got what he was passing out. That's everybody. Everybody ate that day. How do we know? It's almost like he wants to make sure there's no question that everybody ate. You know why? Because he then tells all the disciples to grab a basket. What do the disciples come back with? 12 basketfuls. I really believe he was showing the disciples, hey, every time you forget who I am, let me remind you. Has them come back with basketfuls. Basketfuls. Are you expecting him every day? Are you expecting him to do an impossible thing every day in your life? Judging by the questions that Philip is asking, I don't know that they did every day, which is mind-blowing to me because they sat at his feet every day. They followed him. They saw the miraculous things that he was doing. But they're really no different than us. We have. We've seen him. We've observed miraculous things he's done. He's forgiven my own life, my own sin. But we miss things. Only because he's creator does he do the things that he does in these miraculous ways. Let's go to another time. Let's go to Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, yeah? No? That's not Matthew 14. Hey, that's a song. That's cool. Anybody know how to get back over to my slides? I don't know how to get back to my slides. It's all right. I don't need slides. Matthew 14. Verses 22 and following. So right after he's fed this multitude, the text says that he goes up on this mountainside to pray, to spend some time by himself. What does he do with his disciples? He says to them, go get in a boat, go across the lake, and I will the sea, and I will catch up with you in a little bit. They get in the boat, they're out on the lake, miles, it says, offshore, and what comes up? What's happening? A storm. Who's been in a boat during a storm? Anybody? I really haven't been in a total storm. It's really only happened once in my life. I was at this youth camp. We'd take students camping out next to a lake in Kansas. And so in the process of doing that, on one day, we got to actually, some guys brought boats to us, and then we like did the tubing thing and the skiing thing and all that, right? Okay. And so this one instance, they were like, we need people to drive the boats with the tube on the back and throw kids off. So I'd like to try that. Never driven a boat, so give me instructions, please. They said, you just push this one forward and steer this one. All right, got it. I won't ever forget, we get in the boat, and I had three or four students, and evidently another staff member that I had totally forgotten until last summer. When I was recounting this with some staff members of that camp that I used to work with, and one of my fellow staff members, one of my buddies, Doug, he was like, I remember that because I was in the boat with you. And then it's like the memory comes back better. And then I remember Doug was sitting right over here, and I totally forgot about him for years. But I'm recounting, and I'm remembering, okay, so we get in this boat, and there was this cloud down at the other end of the lake. It was a long lake. It was a big lake. Then my brain's like, I'll keep an eye on that thing. I'm like, that doesn't look bad now, but it could, right? So I'd been throwing kids off the tube. I'd figured out how to do that. And I'll never forget one young lady, her hair. She had lots of hair. And it just kind of hung down over her shoulders, just lots of hair. Never forget all the hair. And I will never forget turning around as she's getting ready to get in the tube. I turn around from my piloting position, and I turn around and I look, and her hair is standing straight out on her head, all the way around her head. I will never forget that picture. And it was good when I was talking with Doug at camp last summer. He was like, Matt, do you remember her? I said, her hair. He totally remembered that too. Her hair was just like, poof. Obviously, what was in the air? Electricity. Like we were like moments. Moments. I mean, my heart was just like, I screamed at her, get in the boat! Because she was like half in the tube, I remember. And she's like looking back like this, kind of half in the tube. And I'm just screaming at her, get in the boat, everybody get out! Fast as I could get us back to shore. That's as close as I've ever been to a storm in a boat. Close as I ever want to be quite honest. But here are these disciples in a boat, in a storm, freaking out. Where is Jesus? He's over on shore. Well, for a moment, he's on shore. What does the text say? Here in chapter 14 of Matthew. During the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Walking on the lake. Who made the water? He did. If we went back to Genesis chapter 1, like one of the first things that he makes is not just light, he makes water. It's stated very clearly in there. Now, from a scientific point of view, we can understand what water is. It's this nice covalent bonded molecule, right? that we take for granted, quite honestly, every day. The special, if I dare say, miraculous little molecule that we call water. Like life is so tied to that little molecule. And here he is walking on it. I mean, who better to walk on the water than the creator of the water? Like, he's got that under control. That's not really a big deal. But can you put yourself for a second in the boat in the midst of the storm? They see somebody coming. What is their explanation immediately? What's their response? It's a ghost. Ah! It's a ghost. Like, their terror level goes from crazy with the storm to what is going on? There is a ghost on the water. But the Lord, the maker of the water, he says to them what? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Is that going to help you? Because here's the thing. It says they're miles offshore. There have been in history, there are some guys that claim to be theologians that are supposed to know the Bible. They've made claims about things like, well, maybe Jesus was just walking on some rock jetty that was just below the surface during the storm. And, you know, that's he wasn't really walking on the water. I mean, come on, that's crazy. Like, that's impossible. That's coming from someone that does not understand who Jesus is. He made the water. Why would that be a big deal for him to walk on it? It says they're miles offshore. See, when somebody comes to me and says, well, that probably wasn't really that much of a miracle as you think. I mean, he was just walking on some rock. That means also then the disciples who had fishermen from that lake in the boat, they're not supposed to know where they are on the lake. That means they have to think that they're close enough that there's some jetty that they know about. But their response doesn't fit. Their response is, it's a goat. Their response is, there's no way this is a man. Because they know exactly where they are on the lake. Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. What would your response be to that? Right? How many of you would have the response Peter has? Peter. Peter. What's his response? Lord, if it's you, can I come to you? Like, how many of you in the boat in the middle of the storm, that would be your first thought? Oh, it's Jesus. Okay, good. Well, then let me come to you. Now, the rest of us would be like, whew, okay, good. How fast are you going to get here? Like, come on. Peter pipes up, says, Lord, if it's you, can I come to you? Can I do this too? Did Peter wake up that morning, do you think, going, I got to walk on water today. I get to do something impossible today. I can't wait. I can't wait for later. You think he woke up thinking that? I really don't. Jesus could have said to Peter, just wait there. I'll be there in a second. But what does Jesus do? Come on. He invites him out of the boat. Are you picturing this? Are you picturing what's happening here? Peter, a man gets out of the boat and is walking on water. According to the Mythbusters, that's totally impossible. They tried all kinds of things. Totally impossible. Because it is. Unless you're in the presence of the creator of that water. Because in the midst of the storm that's going on around, Peter keeps his eyes on who? Right on the Lord. There's a storm raging around him, but his eyes are focused on the Lord, and he's doing the impossible. Science says it is totally impossible. And then Peter shows that he's just like the rest of us. Who's he take his eyes off? Off of Jesus. We put our eyes on the chaos going around us at times in our life when our eyes should be on him. We take our eyes off of him, and then all of a sudden, we're sinking. And we don't understand why. Lord, where are you? Why would you let this thing happen to me? When he's expecting us to say, Lord, thank you for being with me. Thank you for being with me in my chaos and my storm. Peter begins sinking because he takes his eyes off the Lord. He begins looking at the chaos and the storm around him and not on who he's supposed to be focused on. And then he begins sinking. And you know what? My fleshly side, if I'm the Lord, I would say, serves you right, Peter. Let him sink. Like he made his choice. All I asked him to do is walk to me, stay focused on me. He's not doing it. All right. Made his choice. Is that who Jesus is? No. He shows us exactly who he is as our creator. He goes and he reaches down to pull us up. In the midst of our sinking, he pulls us up. He reaches out to us. Picks Peter up, puts him in the boat. What happens as soon as the Lord puts his foot in the boat? What happens with the storm? Can you put yourself, all the disciples, you're sitting there, you're seeing Peter walking, and all of a sudden he starts sinking, and the Lord picks him up, puts him in the boat. As soon as Jesus puts his foot in, whoa, okay then. Who is in control of everything? There's nothing out of his control. When we think that there's things out of control in our life, you need to understand he has it in control. He's waiting to show you who he is. In the midst of a storm, he's waiting to show you who he is. We could go through all the 30-plus miracles that he did in the Gospels. Every one of them show us who he is as our creator. Only the creator could do what he did in those miracles. So then we come to John. Let's go back to John. The people began to trust in the Lord. They began to follow him more and more, and they really thought of him as going to be their physical, earthly king. Let's go to John chapter 19 for a second. See, in John chapter 19 and following, we find out about a moment in Jesus' life that totally blew everybody away. Because they had heard his teaching, him talking about who he was, and they got excited because they thought they were going to be following a new earthly king. You know how I know they thought that? Because they had just put palm branches down and praised him as their king. As he's coming into this city of Jerusalem. But by the end of the week, he's being arrested. He's being beat on, spit on. His flesh is being just trashed. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, the one who made it, is being spit on. I have never been spit on, but I have to believe I would not handle that well. King of everything, creator of everything. To mock him being king, what did they make? What did they make for his head? A crown, right? A crown of what? Thorns. Where's the first time in history we find out about thorns? Do you recall? It's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me. We have just sinned. The first two people in history have just sinned. What were their names? Adam and Eve. You do understand that in churches, quite possibly this morning, there are messages being preached that say Adam and Eve weren't actual physical people. They were just an allegory about who we are. It's ridiculous to me. Jesus talked like Adam and Eve were the first two actual people on the planet. That kind of says they were historically accurate. But right here, starting in verse 17, the Lord is cursing our sin. Because you listened to your wife, he says to Adam, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all of the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Wait. It's going to make something now that's going to hurt you. Creation ceased being perfect at that moment. Now there's going to be thorns and thistles. So what is the very thing that they're doing by making the crown? Not only are they mocking who he says he is, they are literally putting a portion of the curse on his head. A crown of thorns. And then they took this torture device we call a cross, made of trees that he made on the third day of history. You know what? He could have just not made those trees because he knew what was going to happen. But he made them anyways. Hello? He made them anyways. It's not like he was surprised that day by what they were going to do to him. They laid him on the cross. Who made the minerals that they used in the spikes? He did. They killed him. They killed the creator of everything. His very image bearers killed him. Physically killed him. There's guys out there that you might come across once in a while. Again, theologians. That would say things like, well, maybe he was just like in a coma thing or something. Maybe he really wasn't dead. Like that just boggles my mind. Like how anybody that believes or trusts any part of the Bible would say he wasn't really dead. He was really dead. The Romans knew how to kill people. They did it all the time. He's dead. You know how I know he's dead? Because they put him in a tomb. You know how I know he was dead in the tomb? They made sure nothing was going to happen with him. What did they do at the tomb? They put this huge stone. See, there were rumors running around that he was claiming that he was going to come back alive. There was rumors running around that something was going to happen to him. So the Romans made sure he was dead. Made sure nothing was going to happen to him. Huge stone. I always like to think of those guards as like SEAL Team 6 guys of the Roman Legion. Like, they were the best of the best. They were done with this guy. They were done with him. We're going to make sure nothing's going to, nothing, we're done with him. But that first morning, who made that stone? You think a stone is going to keep him from giving you life? He moves the stone that he made anyways to give you life, for us to be able to sit here this morning and remember who he is, our creator and our savior. See, when John writes that he is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way he could say that if he was still dead in that tomb. There's no way he can give you eternal life if he is still dead, rotting in some tomb somewhere. The only reason he can give you life is because he is alive this morning. He's alive. He's not dead. Regretfully, we forget that. We walk through life at times acting like we follow a dead Savior. We really do, even though we don't believe it. He's waiting and expecting you to be ready. To be ready. Are you ready? See, as I close this morning, I want to take us to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Turn with me. One last passage. I want you to never forget that he's not only your Savior, he is also your Creator. He has to be to save you. John starts his testimony, his gospel, his good news letter to us in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who is this Word he is testifying to? Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The passage that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 1. Every time the Lord God began making something, how did he physically make it? He spoke the word. So who was it that was making everything? The word was. It was through Jesus. Colossians is right. The Apostle Paul is right. So is John. Let's continue here. Through him, look what it says. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was a light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Are we missing it? Are we missing his light, church? Are there moments in our life that we are more focused on the storm and the darkness of it than on the light that lives in us? We are very easily distracted. We are very easily blinded. I believe John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to remind us who he is. He's our Creator first, and he's our Savior also. Look at verse 10 and following. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children. His children. Are you his child today? If you are not his child today, if that's like a foreign thing to you, I want you to know life today. He is life. The hopelessness that you feel, it's because you don't have him. Know him. He is your creator. Also your savior. For those of us that have been blinded, have been distracted, we don't see him this way. You are a child. Act like it. Hello? Act like it. If you claim his name, claim his name. And remember who he is. He's your life. Eternally. And I can't wait. The older I get, the more I look forward to that. Amen? Like this body is not getting better. I'm more achy than I've ever been. I'm more sore quicker than I've ever been in my life. Like, my body's going away. And I can't wait. Because that means eternity's coming. Lord, today in this place, I praise you for being my creator and my savior. Lord, forgive us when we forget that you're our creator first. Lord, help us to be mindful of who you are and what you are in our life, that you are constantly working. Lord, help us to expect you. Help us to look for you, to give you the glory and the honor. Lord, it is not about us. It is about you. Lord, forgive us when we try to make it about us. Lord, please help us to see and to understand who you are. Lord, you will always answer our questions. You will always give us hope. Lord, I praise you. I praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.